the same thing that God tries to do with us. He's trying to awaken his people,
right?
Because there's this curse that has fallen on this land, and it's put everybody to sleep to their identities, and it's put them unaware to what God has put inside of us. We've fallen in line with a lot of the enemy's vision for us.
Right. The simple truth of this story and exactly the parallel you're making is you could be being prepared for something right now that you don't even know.
Rebuilding Ruins is a podcast aimed at tackling heart issues. Let's jump straight to the deep end, because who has time to be sitting in the shallow? We will delve into scripture and use that as our foundational truth, in which we talk all things that have affected women, past, present, and future. So get your tools, ladies. We ride at dawn.
Hey guys, welcome to an episode of Rebuilding Ruins. You like how I get into my feelings?
That's you go deep there.
I do.
Super.
I just like to hit those.
Yeah.
You know, I don't know. We've already talked about this, but it's always fun.
Every time. I love it.
Put a mic in front of me, I just gotta hit a note.
You gotta just sing.
Even if it's a bad note, I gotta hit a note.
You be singing, girl. Always.
Anyways, well, guys, I don't know if you know anything about Purim. Do you know when Purim is?
Purim. Thursday. You told me.
Do you know what Purim is?
Tell us.
No, you tell us.
Purim
is... A triple dog dare you to tell us.
Well, it means the lots, and it goes back to the story of Esther, when to find out which day the Jews would be annihilated, they cast lots. And that's how we get the word Purim. Mm-hmm. And it's a festival that the Jewish culture celebrates to...
Salvation of the Jews.
Yeah, the salvation of the Jews.
Yeah.
And
it was like a complete reversal of the decree that was out to annihilate them. I mean, like completely destroy them and plunder all their goods.
And if you haven't figured it out yet, we are going today in this episode, we're going to talk about a story that I know is really near and dear to your heart, our family's heart. I have 5 daughters. It's just really important to our family. It's the story nestled right there in the Old Testament in the middle of it. Esther.
Easter. Do you know what Esther means?
I do. I know what her name means.
Do you know what Esther's real name was?
Hadassah.
Mm-hmm.
I have a friend whose daughter is named Hadassah.
We have like 2 friends.
Yeah, we do. Actually, yeah. Yeah.
Is it 2? Yeah. Just 2. Yeah.
Yep.
I actually love that name.
I think it's so cute.
If we had another daughter, I would be tempted.
Hadassah.
But
yeah.
I think the shop's closed on that one, folks.
As I said, another daughter.
Maverick threw us.
Right. 10 kids isn't enough. You see how she talks? If we had another one.
I know. No. I need to stop. I mean, we're done.
Yeah.
We're done. Sometimes I get the baby fever. It feels weird not being pregnant around this mark.
Because
this is always around the time that I'm pregnant with the next. Like around when our kid's like a year and a half, 2 years old.
So she's like coming home with puppies and stuff.
No, I did it because... I don't know why I did that. I don't know why I did that. Oh, man.
That's all right. But yeah, we want to talk about Esther and the whole story of Purim and what that means. Do you remember the time last year when we celebrated Rosh Hashanah without knowing it?
Yes. That was really cool. I don't know why, but for some reason, we have been like celebrating Jewish holidays unknowingly. And it's not just for some reason. Obviously, the Lord is really aligning our family for some things. And it's interesting because this year that we celebrated Rosh Hashanah, which we've never celebrated
Jewish holidays.
You
do have Jewish heritage. We both did a 23andMe. I'm 100% like... Northwest European. Like, I'm just a Viking.
I have a question. What if you could guess what tribe I'd be from? What would you say? Like,
if I had to guess, you are such a prayer warrior, you would definitely be a Levite.
Oh, snap.
100%.
Levite?
Yes.
What tribe is that? That's not
Levi.
Oh, duh.
Yeah, Levite. Yeah.
Oh.
Yeah, you would definitely be.
You think I'd be a Levite?
Oh, girl, he'd have you
open
that temple.
I'd be a Levite, but okay. Okay.
You got to hear the. You've heard this girl pray. I mean, come on, like.
That's a blessing. That's a blessing. Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. Tear down some strongholds. Okay.
But on her 23andMe, it was just like a paintball gun all over the globe, except for like the Far East.
Yeah.
But like, it was like. I'm talking like Africa, like Congo, like in there. She has Taino Indian. She had a little bit of European.
Yeah, those were the inhabitants that were originally in Puerto Rico.
But for those of you who don't know, she is 100% Puerto Rican. Mm-hmm. And it was just like a melting pot for the longest time with trade and wars and slavery and all these different things there in the Caribbean. And it just led to these beautiful, colorful women.
Yeah.
You're one of those girls.
Yeah.
You are one of those girls.
Amen. Yes. It's interesting because if you go to Puerto Rico, there are women, there are people, not just women, that are straight, like dark skin. They look straight black and everything. Yep. And then you have some Puerto Ricans that look straight white and have light colored eyes and blonde hair. So you get like two opposite ends of the spectrum. And then you have the ones that are in the middle that are tan and all that in between. But that comes from all different types of ancestors, like you said, we were just kind of a melting pot. Yeah. I wonder if Puerto Ricans are the only ones that kind of make up like almost every nation in the world. I mean, the only thing we don't have is like Asian.
Japanese, Chinese. Yeah, there's no type of nation. But I say all that to say, like, I honestly, like, maybe some of this stuff is happening because we do have, you know, your Jewish heritage in our family.
Oh.
But yeah, we're not Jewish, but we just feel like the Holy Spirit in these
has
days
totally been leading us.
Is leading to us
celebrating these holidays
For some reason,
and we're not just like Christian. People. We're not like you said, we're not like Orthodox or Messianic Jew, or we're not anything like
we
that.
Love
we're
not Jesus.
Seventh Day,
right?
Yeah, we just it just kind of happened that way,
right?
And so it was funny because. With celebrating Rosh Hashanah this year, which, you know, I was kind of like, God, why are we celebrating this? Yeah. Like, you know, and, I found out that, you know, upon doing research that this is the year in the Jewish New Year, that means the anointing of the kings and the priests.
Right.
And, you know, God's just kind of been aligning our family to step into that and receiving that. And I feel like commissioning us for that.
Yeah.
So.
And reminding us that there's like a first five books of the Bible. Like, seriously, like I feel like every time I open the Bible, it's to the New Testament. Mm. And Amina, I know, like, and maybe last spring into summer, really, since that point, you have just been glued to the book of Exodus.
Yeah.
Glued to it. Read it several times. And I just feel like there's something to that. Like bringing us back to the basics. Bringing us back to the, you know, just the beginning.
And it was even a season of breaking us out of a lot of things. I think I think reading Exodus was helping to align us. I feel like. Just like with anything, there is power in repetition.
Yeah.
And I feel like when God is trying to do something, he's going to introduce you to it and he's going to keep bringing it up and bringing it up. So it really gets enmeshed into your spirit. The thing is, there is science to this. This is why they play the same commercial over and over again in between breaks. They'll play. And next thing you know, you got your kid walking around the house singing Liberty, 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 you know, because of the repetition. Yep,
honestly.
And it gets into your subconscious. The more you hear it and how many times you go into a grocery store and you hear a song, you're not going in there to listen to music, but you're just shopping. You get out of the store and next thing you know, you're singing
22.
The music and
wait, what?
Yes, you're like, what the heck? I can't get the song out of my head. There is something to repetition, and it's why God says meditate on his word, read his word, have pray feasts. Constantly, have feasts, and even commanding us, talk to your children yeah. about all the things that I've done. Talk about it when you're walking in the way. Talk about it when you're, you know, in the house, outside the house. We were just reading that the other day. No matter what you're doing, talk about it constantly yeah. because there's power in repetition. And so.
Yeah, Deuteronomy 6. Mm-hmm. We just, Amina and I just had a little devotion the other night.
And so, you know, talking about just the power, it's this theme of constantly remember yeah. the things that I've done. And even when, you know, like Jacob or I think David too, they would build altars
right.
for remembrance. And it will, right. and even in the Bible it will say, and this is still here to this day,
yeah.
you know, because it's supposed to be remembered from generation to yeah. generation. Like when Jacob had that dream of the angels ascending and descending, he didn't even know that there was something special about that place, about Bethel. And then, you know, till he had that, he's like, oh my gosh, God is in this place. We don't even know where God is.
Right.
Which is crazy because he didn't sense God's presence there. It wasn't until he was sleeping. And then he kept seeing the, you know, angels ascending and descending on the ladder. And he was like, I'm going to call this place yeah. Bethel because, you know, there was like that portal. So, you know, there's power in repetition. I feel like God is aligning his people to get into position, almost like a chessboard, I imagine. And he's just putting everybody into position to – and that was another thing. This year of Rosh Hashanah, this Jewish New Year, is a year of Jubilee.
Yeah.
The year of – you know, which the Jubilee year is.
We've heard that from a few different rabbis who have talked about that.
Right. Yes. Because I was really trying to get some understanding, like, what the heck? I've never had this, like, desire to celebrate Jewish feasts right. and stuff like that. And I'm, like, learning how to make challah bread.
Yeah,
I don't
it's
know what
good.
The heck. It's like I'm getting it's in so touch good. With my roots.
She's
sometimes it's good.
It.
Sometimes it's not. It's hit or miss. I like always have beginner's yeah. luck. And then after that, I don't know what happens. It drops off the cliff. But I'm like, no, I yeah. am so determined to make homemade bread.
But what's cool about this is God says, remember this. Have these feasts. Remember yes. what I've done. But the Jewish people still to this day talk about Esther. There's the whole Purim. It's just this idea. Remember that story.
Right.
Remember that story.
Because it was a complete – the powerful thing about the story, and I'm just going to give a really quick
synopsis,
cliff
yeah.
notes version and just jump in if you yeah. feel like I'm leaving something out.
Yeah.
You have a young girl who's an orphan who's taken care of by her cousin Mordecai. And Mordecai, it's only fun when you have a little bit of accent right. into it. You know, you got to throw a little bit of
zing.
Spice, a little bit of sazon into it, into the story. That's a Puerto Rican
How they
spice.
Say it in the South, though? Like, Mordecai.
A little bit of Mordecai. So anyways, we got Mordecai, her cousin, who's been taking care of Hadassah. And then you will cut to the scene that's going on inside the what do you call
the
it?
Palace.
The palace. Thank you. The palace. I was going to say castle, but inside the palace. And you have the king Ahasuerus, who is married to Queen Vashti. And he was a king that loved lavish lifestyle. Just, you know, loved to show off his wealth and his power.
Yeah.
So he was holding this 180-day feast.
That's
and
a long time.
Lavish tapestries and wine. And, you know, it said that the only rule he had was do whatever he wanted to do. Drink as much as you want. There was no rules. Yeah. And so everybody is wanting to see the beauty of this queen. And so he summons for her. And I did hear Other scholars say that she had refused because for various reasons, and that's a whole other story, right. But I don't want to get too deep into it. But anyway, so she had refused.
She says, I'm not coming down there to show myself off.
I'm not doing it. I'm too tired. I'm in my pajamas. Actually, she wasn't. She was holding her own feast for the women. And
ain't nobody got time for this.
And so the king was outraged. The advisors told him, look, if you let this fly, all the women in the kingdom, from the greatest to the least, are going to do this to their husbands. And if we don't squash this, it's going to be a problem. Right. And we cannot let women know that they can tell their husbands no. And so the king was like, all right, you know. So after a while, he started missing her. And the king, the advisors, seeing this, went ahead and decided, let's host a beauty pageant, so to speak. Right. And let's find you a
Miss
woman.
Miss Persia.
Yeah, let's fill the spot. Yep. So they went ahead and summoned all the beautiful young virgins of the land. Mm-hmm. And Hadassah is no longer known as Hadassah. She's now Esther.
Right, because Jews, from what it seems, Jews were not allowed into that. They wanted no Jews in the women that were going to be considered.
You know, it never says that in the Bible, but it is insinuated because Mordecai told Esther, do not tell anybody of your heritage and your name is Esther. So don't tell anybody about who you really are. So, you know, the thought, obviously you get the feeling that Jewish people were, you know, looked down on. So she kept that matter concealed. She really had a good relationship with Mordecai and trusted him and, you know,
and for 12 that. Months they go through this purifying, beautifying ritual where they're being, you know, prepared.
Which was interesting because I was like, 12 months for beauty? And because, you know, that's the first six months is oils, you know, get rid of the wrinkles and, you know, because they lived in like desert
your
type
11s,
land.
As Amina calls them.
Yeah, your 11s. God, you
I didn't
call
know
me out like that?
I didn't know that that was a thing. I didn't know
now
that
now you
was
could just go inside of an office and just get Botox. Zap them out. I don't got to do
15
six
minutes.
Months, 6 months of oils, even though I be throwing castor oil all day. Do that gua sha and iron my face.
She is iron. I caught her ironing her face with this little thing the other night. I was like, what are you doing,
a
girl?
Roller. Anyways, right. Would you stop throwing already me under the bus? Like, wow. Should we talk about your?
No. You don't want to do that.
Oh my gosh. So anyways, so, you know, 6 months of oil, 6 months of incense. And I thought this was cool. So during when they do the incense, basically these women, they would wear these long gowns and they would dig a hole in the ground and then they would fill the hole up with, you know, wood, mm-hmm, charcoal, whatever. And they would fill it up with incense. So the women would have to just basically squat over these holes with their gowns on, kind of like a sauna. They would make like a makeshift sauna, basically. And so they would sweat. It was to open up their pores. So when that they would sweat, the incense, the scent of the incense would go inside of their skin.
Yeah.
So they would do this for 6 months. And they would say that because their body would absorb the incense, that you could smell these women coming from miles away because they just carried that scent, which was pretty interesting.
That is so interesting.
I might have to try that. But anyway, so this was some of the beauty treatments that she had to endure. I don't know if that sounds fun or not.
Right.
But anyways.
But like one by one, I don't know if it was like a game show, like week by week, they're just like kicking somebody out. Someone goes home. Esther makes it to the finals.
She's wise in the fact that she's depending on the wisdom of Mordecai. She listens to the wisdom of Mordecai. She listens to the wisdom of Haggai, which was one of the king's eunuchs. And she's trusting that they're going to go ahead and, you know, help help elevate her, because they had favor. She had gained favor with Haggai, the eunuchs, and everybody, it says in the Bible, everybody that met her, she won them. So she ends up winning the king's favor, gets crowned queen. There's a banquet held in her honor. Again, the king wastes no time to show off his wealth and, you know, exempts taxes in the land, you know, just celebrating his love, his new boo. We have this man named Haman that is entering the picture, who is an Agagite, which was a descendant of the Amalekites. And if you take a couple steps back, this, and the reason why I say this is because it will give us further context into the story of the importance of obedience when God calls us to a life of obedience. It is in so important. And this really encapsulates it.
It dates back to Saul, right?
Yeah, it goes back to Saul, because Saul was commanded to take out the Canaanites and not leave any man,
every
woman,
single one of them,
livestock, all of it,
for a reason. Gone. Yeah. There was a reason for it.
Yep. Because Saul was a man after the people's heart. He didn't fully obey God, which is disobedience. And so because of that, now you fast forward, and David ended up having a run-in with the Amalekites that massacred his men's family, and that caused trouble for David. And then you go even further,
and here's Haman trying to kill the Jews.
Esther.
And that's a podcast in itself. Yeah. That what you just synapsed in 30 seconds, when God calls us to obedience, do it. Just do it. Follow it.
Yeah, because it ended up being a generational curse. Mordecai was a descendant of Saul's.
Wow.
So Mordecai being a descendant of Saul, this was really cool, because in studying this, Mordecai was a descendant of Saul, and then you have Haman, a descendant of the Canaanites, and like a reemergence of the same type of situation.
Back
and it's
to the
like,
future.
Okay, so what are you going to do about this? And Mordecai refuses to bow the knee to Haman. And this enrages Haman. Oh, yes. Oh,
Haman has great influence over the king. Mm-hmm. And so that's really working well for him and for his agenda and for the enemy's agenda in this case.
I mean, it was to the point to where he was going to put, I think it was like 10,000, I forget exact shekels or whatever, into the king's treasury to help in the annihilation of the Jews. But the king was like, you know what, just keep the money and here's my ring and just do whatever you feel is right. He tells the king that you got a group of people in these provinces that are, you know, they follow by a different, they live their life according to a different code and a different set of rules.
And so through his influence, Haman is able to talk the king into exterminating the Jews.
Yeah.
So now you have Haman wanting the Jews exterminated. You now have Esther, who is now the queen, who God has put into that position. And I love this quote, "For such a time as this." Mm-hmm. I love that quote.
She didn't go into the kingdom knowing
Of course
this.
Not. No, she did not know this. And Mordecai came to her
and
said, "Hey, listen, so there's a plot. There's this guy's going to try to exterminate the Jews, and you're pretty much our only hope." Mm-hmm. And that's when he gives the great, "Well, perhaps you were put here for such a time as this."
Right. Because, you know, Mordecai seeing the urgency of the matter, this is going to end us.
Right.
And then he tells Esther, if you don't respond to this, deliverance for the Jews will come from somewhere else. And you and your father's house will perish. Wow. So it's pretty much the same demise Saul gotten, because Saul and his house fell. And, you know, him and his sons were killed, except for one.
The Bible's tracking this. Again, the Old Testament is tracking this because why? Because Jesus is coming.
Right.
And they're tracking the lineage and all the stories of when the hope and the hope of that seed was about to fall. Mm-hmm. Every time the hope of that seed of Jesus is about to fall, they come in with this story. And so it's creating this amazing storyline. That we get.
And so Esther says, okay, then let's pray and fast for 3 days, eat nothing, drink nothing for 3 days, and I will go before the king. And if I perish, I perish. And I think this is where our fear of the Lord needs to be greater than that of man, because it's like Esther's put in this position. Either she's going to fear the Lord and respond to this urgent matter, or she's going to fear man and fear for her own life.
What I love about it is she says, in fasting, she says, I'm going to go before the king before I go before the king.
Right.
You see what I'm saying? Yeah. I love that. Don't you love that we serve a God that we can approach?
You know, what's interesting too, is here you have Vashti who refuses to answer to the king summoning her. And then you have Esther, who's about to pretty much do the same act as Vashti, but in reverse.
In reverse. Go without
being
summoned.
She's going to go without being summoned. But this is the power of going, you know, in a time of preparation, of prayer, fasting, and going with the Lord's presence. There is a huge difference, because we didn't see that happen with Vashti when she defied the king. And right. Esther is going to pretty much defy a law right. that the king has set. But yet we find the complete opposite has happened. Not only does he not banish her, but he lowers his scepter to her when she comes into his presence. And then he offers her up to half of his kingdom, because he just is enthralled with her. So not she's not banished. She's not, you know, none of those things. She becomes actually an example for all women. And yet it's the same action as Vashti, where she's defying an order, a
these
law,
days it would, whatever. These days, it would be Vashti who would be popular. Mm-hmm. It'd be like, oh, yeah, she didn't bow the knee. She didn't submit because that's powerful.
The power, the real power of women comes from submission to God.
Wow.
When we submit to God, every door will be open wow. for us. And it's not because we're doing it to make a name for ourselves. I mean, like, what if Vashti would have gone before the Lord in that moment? Said, Lord, what do I do? How do you want me to respond? But she never inquired of the Lord. I'm sure she had. She was pagan. I'm assuming she was Persian. But here we have Esther, who goes before the Lord and inquires of the Lord, and then even ask everybody to join her in going before the Lord. We talk about, especially in this day and age where we have women's rights, women empowerment, all this women femininity, feminism stuff that's going on. And I'm not, you know, I've got daughters, and I myself am all about elevating women's voices. Hello, I got a podcast. But your real strength and your real power is not stripping the power and the rights of man away. It's going before the Lord, and it's drawing from him, and it's submission. Yeah. Real power is submission.
Yeah.
Real having control is being submitted to God. Because if you're not in submission to God, you will be submitted to the enemy. And we all wow. know that that causes chaos. Because we just see the picture between Haman, a man who was hungry for control, manipulation, causing strife, and even mingling with sorcery with his wife Sharesh, and them, you know, plotting and making the gallows. And it's interesting because he's doing everything in his own strength, and the strength of his wife and his friends and his advisors. Okay, what do we do about this Mordecai? And they say, you know what? Build gallows. I think it was like, I forget how tall. I'm going to butcher it. Yeah. They're telling Haman to build the gallows. Who is advising you? Are you getting your wisdom from man, from friends? Like, I mean, how many of us go into a time of crisis and the first thing we want to do is call our friends, call. And I'm not saying that fellowship isn't important and stuff like that. But we need to draw from the well of God.
It's this ultimate misuse of position and power that you've been trusted.
Man can be in control as much as they would like to be, but God has the ultimate say, because the same night, you know, they were planning on hanging Mordecai that next day. That night, the king could not sleep. The king called one of his advisors. He says, read to me from the scrolls. And he comes across this moment that had happened.
Flashback.
Yeah. So if you jump back a couple spaces, Mordecai had heard of two guards that were going to assassinate the king. And so Mordecai reports this to Esther. Esther snitches to the king. These two guards are... And they're taken out. And so this is all...
It gets put into the record.
Yeah, this is all in the Chronicles of the king. And so this is all recorded. And so the king's like, wait a minute, what did we ever do for this guy that saved my life?
Right.
And so he's like, well, nothing is recorded here. So he brings Haman in the next day, the day that Mordecai is to be hung on these gallows. And this is the power of submitting to God, because Mordecai doesn't know what the heck is going on. Esther doesn't know what the heck is happening. God knows everything. He's weaving everything together. And so, you know, the king asks Haman, okay, so what would you do if, I forget exactly how he puts it, but what would you do for somebody who you really respect it and has done so much for you and stuff? And so Haman's like, oh yeah, he's talking about me. I'm about to get it. So he's like, oh, put him on the king's best horse and parade him down the street. And then put the robes on him, thinking Haman is going to get all of this. And so the king's like, great, get Mordecai the Jew. And Haman's like, wait, what?
Because he had just built the gallows for him.
Oh, yes. Yes. And so now Haman is having to march Mordecai down the streets and announcing what he's done for the king. And so talk about preparing a table before me in the table in the presence of my enemy. This is what God is doing. He's like saying, not only will you not hang Mordecai, but you will put him in the best clothes, on the best horse, and you will make his name great. Because now he has to make this announcement. So as all this is happening, and Haman's like, oh my gosh, I can't believe this. He goes to his wife. He goes to his advisors after this happens. He's like, oh my gosh, like guys, round table. And he doesn't have time, because now he has to go to this feast that Esther had invited Haman and the king to. And so they go to the feast, and the king's like, what is it? What is your request? I will give you up to half of my kingdom. And she's like, well, come to another banquet tomorrow, and I will make my request known. And so the next day they come. Right. And Esther lets it be known to the king that Haman is plotting to kill her people. Haman's begging for his – the king leaves because he's so upset. And Haman is falling on the couch next to Esther, just begging for his life. And the king comes in, and he's like, oh, so the queen in front of me now. And so he has Haman hung on the same gallows that he had made for Mordecai. And so you see this complete reversal, but the story doesn't end there, because the Jews are not safe yet.
Because the edict is already gone out.
Yeah.
And the edict,
it can't be.
Explain that just one time real quick. So you have the edict that went out, and how did they come up with the date on which all the Jews, there was a day.
Yeah.
Coming soon that Jews were going
to
be killed.
Right, because it was the Haman had cast lots to decide what day the annihilation was going to happen for the Jews. And so on that day, all the Jews were to be annihilated and their goods plundered. And that still did not fix the situation once Haman was taken out. And so Esther had fell at the king's feet weeping like, can you please reverse this? And he says, once a decree is sent out, it cannot be undone. Because
it's got the seal. It's got the signet.
Yeah. And so he said, you can go ahead. And he gave her his ring and he says, make the decree, make whatever decree. And so her and Mordecai went ahead and wrote a new decree or edict that anybody who tries to harm the Jews or comes after them, they have a right to defend themselves and to fight back. And then whatever, then they have the right to also plunder whatever, you know, from whoever has tried to do them harm. And so you see this reversal. And people were so afraid because they're like seeing this whole thing, you know, playing out. And some people who weren't Jews were pretending to be Jews because they did not want the Jews coming after them. Right. You know, they're right. Like, no, we're good. We're good.
Lime.
This is like the Bloods and the Crips. Right. They are just, you know, it's going down.
Right.
So it's like West Side Story, the Jets and the, what was that on the side? The Jets and the Sharks. So. Come on.
We know who you liked.
I had to. Maria, I mean, look, the Jets, they could dance. They could dance. I'm not going to hate on either. But anyways.
Podcast for a different day. Breakdown West Side Story.
So we see that, you know, the Jews ended up defending themselves. And then they took out Haman's 10 sons. And then,
And Esther is in Persian history books. Mm-hmm. You know, she's written about in Persian history books, like the situation.
And I didn't know that.
And yeah. And obviously the Jews still celebrate all of this today because it was so monumental.
Oh, yeah. It was huge.
And this story is like, this is written like a movie.
Yeah.
It just beautiful. Sounds like
it
a
is
movie.
It is so beautiful. She's a superhero. Yeah.
And so I just...
But the amazing thing about this story, okay, is you see this massive reversal. It's like you can't write that. You know, this is like a God storyline. And the beautiful thing is God takes people that have been in obscurity. You have an orphan turned queen.
Yeah.
David, you have a shepherd boy. Turned king. You have
fishermen that become the rock and the foundation of the new church. Yes. Yeah.
And it's like, you know, God gives grace to the humble. He is all about humility. And we see that Esther carried that with her into her coming into the palace. Her head didn't get puffed up with pride. She wasn't like, well, that's not my problem, Mordecai. Like, I'm good. You know, she was still very much submitted, not just to what her, not just to her people, but to God. And I think that is the ultimate thing. You know, it's like God will make an orphan's name great. We're talking about Esther in 2025.
Yeah.
How long ago did this happen? You know, and it's so amazing. I mean, we talk about Mary, who broke the alabaster jar at Jesus's feet, a simple act that, and God, you know, Jesus said, your name will be talked about. Your name will be great for many generations. And this is the price when we follow the Lord. And this is what we get in submission to his will and his ways, is that he makes us great. We don't have to make a name for ourselves. Haman tried making a name for himself.
Yeah.
He
was smart.
Yeah.
He was financially sound. He was a financial advisor. Mm-hmm. That's ultimately what he was. Mm-hmm. He was there to, they were funding a lot of wars at the time. Persia was trying to take over the world.
Yeah.
And so they needed money for wars. Mm-hmm. And they brought this guy in who comes from a family. I mean, he's got history in his family. He wasn't a dumb guy, but he wasn't submitted to God.
Right.
And that's why.
And that's what makes you dumb.
That's what makes you dumb. It the gospel confounds the wise.
Yeah.
Because why would a king submit themselves to death like Jesus did? Mm-hmm. It's just like you can't process. Your brain can't process it. You know what I mean? That's how you know it wasn't written by a man.
Yeah.
Because the story wouldn't go like that.
Yeah. You know? That's so true. And the thing about it is, you know, the power, the, you know, we, it's like a big thing these days. Well, not so much power. The war on identity is so huge in this day and age, and we see that being warred on our future generation. And the beautiful thing about Mordecai is that he lets Esther know her identity. Like, you, perhaps you were called for such a time as this. And just that reminder, like, you can go before the king. You, everybody's life is in your hands. I think when I was reading that, it made me think of just our future generation. And, you know, a lot of doors to the demonic and torment are open through trauma, you know.
That's good.
Whether it's some form of abuse or abandonment or rejection, no matter what.
You're on social media and people say this, this, and this about you, and you start to believe it.
Yeah. The enemy comes in to your life through trauma. It's a door.
Yeah.
Trauma is a door. And if the enemy can come in, then he will start to manipulate and start messing with the one thing that is so important, and it's our identity. And it made me think of that show that was pretty popular. I used to like watching it. Once Upon a Time, you have this story of this little boy who loves reading this fairy tale book that he finds, this old, ancient, you know, fairy tale book. And he finds this land and, you know, or this town, and he notices all the people in this town look like the characters in this book. And he's like, wait a minute, you're Snow White. You're Prince Charming. And they're like, no, that's not me. But he's noticing that the way they're living their life is nothing the way that is recorded in this book. And he's like, wait a minute, why are you scared all the time? Why are you letting this evil, like, she was a mayor in it. You know, why are you letting this mayor be mean to you and do all this stuff? Like, you're a warrior. You're great. Yeah, you slayed dragons. Like, you own it. You have a kingdom. And they're like, boy, what are you talking about? That's just fairy tales. It's not real. It's fantasy. And it's like, this is what God is doing to his people this year. Yeah. He's trying to awaken, and not just this year, but every
over and
year.
Over in the Bible, you see stories like Gideon in the cave.
Yes.
And God comes forth, Gideon, mighty man of valor.
Right.
And he's literally hiding in a cave.
Yeah.
Because he's not, God's not calling out what the position he's in now. God sees what he's going to become. Mm-hmm. That's why Jesus
said. He wrote the story. Yes, he's like the little boy seeing the story, like, wait a minute, this is not who you are. You are warrior. Like, look at you. You slay dragons. You fought against the evil queen. You've confronted her. You've done all these things.
That's why Jesus told Peter, like, yeah, you're gonna like fail, but you're still a rock.
But you'll be,
you're still the rock.
Yeah. And when
when
you return, I love that part, because he knows Peter, and I love that in that show, going back to that show, the cool thing about it is, you know, you have this boy that's trying to awaken. They're all under this curse in this new land. They don't have an awareness. They don't know their identity. But, you know, the thing is that as the repetition of truth, the more he keeps saying it, the more, and the patience to allow them to awaken to their time. Because all of a sudden, you know, they'll be sweeping a floor and then have a flashback like, wait a minute, I remember doing this, but I was.
You know what it sounds like?
Hmm.
Parenting. Just calling out what the Lord sees and what you see in your child all the time, yeah. over and over and over.
Yeah.
And you get to see them begin to like,
and they put don't the ever pieces believe
together.
You.
They don't ever put it, no. they don't ever, but then you get to start seeing them put the little pieces yeah. together.
Yeah.
You know, and it's really a beautiful thing.
Yeah. It's the power of persistence yeah. and diligence. And
but God gives us this beautiful picture.
Yeah. And so I don't know, that show was kind of like yeah. a little bit of a, you know, like a mirror of yeah. what I felt like God is doing to his people. Like there's this awakening that's happening. The Lord is like, you need to, it's time to awaken to your destiny. And the thing about it, I don't want to put an emphasis so much on your purpose of doing things for God. Like, you know, and yes, there our purpose and what we do for the Lord is important, but more so it's who he's called us to be.
Yes.
And having intimacy with the Lord is more important than being called a queen or anything else, because all of that will come into place. And I think sometimes we get so caught up in, God, what are you calling me to do? Am I supposed to do this? Am I supposed to do that? And it's like, no, you know, the first thing, and it's all in the Ten Commandments, love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Seek ye first his kingdom and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. If we can stop despising the small beginnings, like you know, like David being a shepherd, Esther being an orphan, I'm sure her life looked very. Mary, I'm sure she just went through the, yeah. you know, Jesus's mother, just going through the day to day, not expecting an angel to just appear to her. If we could just embrace those small beginnings, the mundane.
Yeah.
And just, you know, being a mom, changing the diapers, singing the lullabies, all of that is our training ground and we don't realize it. And I think that's what's so beautiful.
If you're in the business world and God is asking you to do something, do it. If you are in nursing and God is asking you to reflect some attribute or characteristic of him, just do it. Be obedient to that. If you are a student and God is asking you, it's those little things that are training us over and over and over for great things. Mm-hmm. That is what I don't believe that Esther just got put in this position because she was cool and beautiful. Mm-hmm. I believe she's since a very young age, she was obedient in small things. Mm-hmm. She was obedient in honoring the Sabbath. She was listening to those commandments. And I believe that is why God, you know, it says about Joseph that anything he did, God blessed it.
Yeah.
Do you know what that means? Mm-hmm. That means Joseph's ideas weren't that great. Mm-hmm. That means Joseph wasn't very, you know, he wasn't this like, you know, rocket scientist. He just loved God and was obedient to God and God blessed it.
Yeah. There is power in obedience. There's a scripture in the Bible that says obedience is greater than sacrifice. And if we could just get that through our heads, you know, we're seeing all these leaders falling like into sin, like massive sin. And that, and it's not so much like, oops, I had, you know, a falling out, but we're talking about like habitual years hidden undercover. And man, that is shaking because it's like, wait a minute, you've been standing on that pulpit for decades preaching about this, that, and the other. And this whole time you've been living in sin like that and then intimidating the victims and all the, you know, it's horrendous, all these horrendous things. And it's like, dang, how can somebody preach a message like that or be a worship leader or sing a song like that? And they're living a life that is completely opposite. In the scripture, it talks about when we say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out devils in your name? And I would say to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You know, that's a scary place to be. We have to be careful to always live a life of obedience and not what mantle we can get from God or what calling. Yeah. I mean, that should not be our focus. Our focus just needs to be living a lifestyle of obedience, or seeing Him as our Father, having a relationship with the Lord, because He says, I never knew you. I never knew you. That denotes we've never had a relationship. We've never been close.
I've always loved Isaiah 66, 1. And it's the heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. But on this one will I look. Mm-hmm. You know, on this one will I look. He who is humble, contrite, and who trembles at my word.
Yeah.
Those are the ones I'm going to remember on that day. Humble
and contrite.
And trembles at my word.
And I think we see that in the story of Esther.
Absolutely.
Humble, contrite, and trembles at my word. Because, and even Mordecai, when Esther brought him out the clothes to change out of the sackcloth and get him out of that state of mourning, he's like, no, no, no. Like, he refused to be comforted. He's like, no.
He's this alarm just going around buzzing.
Yeah.
And then no one can turn him off.
Yes.
I love that about him. And I've heard so many parallels to Mordecai being the whole, like, this picture of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This is your identity. Yeah. This is who you really are. We need to have that sensitivity to that. The guidance, that sensitivity as He guides us through the steps that it takes. I love that about God. I love how Jesus is like, I'm going, but I'm going to send you a helper.
Right.
I'm going to send you a comforter. I'm going to send you somebody to help you be humble, contrite, and tremble at my word.
It's called a wife.
Yeah. That is true. That's very true.
I'm just kidding. So that is the amazing story of Esther, and just some takeaways, just being obedient, be submission to God.
Yeah.
And we see that two different dynamics kind of played out of what it looks like if we're not in submission to God, what Haman's way looked like, trying to be in control, manipulation, power, and being puffed up with pride, where it leads us. Vashti, who also did not submit. Esther always, she inquired of the Lord. And she had wise people in her corner, Mordecai, that she heeded to. So that is what I am striving for.
Yeah.
I don't ever want my inclination to be, you know what, let me figure out how to get myself out of the situation. But may we always inquire of the Lord and not be that would wash away a lot of anxiety if we would just trust that the Lord is weaving a beautiful story on our behalf. He's preparing a table before us in the presence of our enemies. So
it's so hard to trust that sometimes, isn't it?
It is. But this is why reading the scripture is so important, because it gives us insight into the power and what He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the same God that came through Esther and for the Hebrews is the same God that comes through for
on us. I got to say this on the way out. So where we are in the Ozarks, we're really close to Branson, Missouri. And they have the Sight and Sound Theater there.
Mm-hmm.
And we saw Esther, the play there, which was just outstanding. So it was so good. So if you ever get a chance to check that out, I think they have one in Philadelphia or Pennsylvania, somewhere up there.
Pennsylvania.
So, but yeah, I had to throw that in there because I think we ended up seeing it 3 times or something like that.
We went to go take the kids to see it for Christmas.
Which means we didn't get to see
it. Which means I didn't get to see it. And so I was like, please take me for my birthday by myself, because I just want to see the whole thing and just cry.
It was so good. The soundtrack is great. You can get that on Spotify. Oh my gosh. So good.
My kids, we love the soundtrack. But anyways.
That's that.
So.
Plug.
Yeah. So I'm going to go ahead and pray for y'all on the way out. Bye. Dear Lord, we just thank you for listeners out there. And I just pray, Father, that we would be kingdom seekers above anything else, that it wouldn't be what we can get out of you or the names that we can make for ourselves, the ministries we can have, but it will be all about relationship with you. And that's it. That everything will start with relationship and yeah. everything will flow from that place of intimacy and just being aware of who you are, not what you give, not what you do, but who you are and whose we are, Father, that we belong to you
yes.
and that we belong to a God that has created all things and sustains all things with Amen. His words. And so, Father, I just pray a blessing on all of our listeners. Father, I just release just the same decrees that has been spoken, that Esther spoke to her people, Father, that there would just be a great reversal, Father, in the lives of many listeners out there. Father, that we will not be a people that will be annihilated. And sometimes it may feel like that when evil feels like it's pressing in on every side and it's not relenting and it feels like there's no hope and no way out. But Father, I ask that you will work all things for your good, Father. Yes. We know that yes. you will, but Father, we put our trust and our faith in you, Father, even when we cannot see it, even when we don't understand it. Father, I ask that you will awaken our hearts to know that we are yours. We are your children and nothing can separate us from your love, Lord, and that you will make sure that everything works out for our good, that when you start a work, you complete it. And so, Father, we ask that you would sustain everyone listening, Father, that you would restore their soul where there has been damage and trauma and anything from people like Haman's that have come into their life to try to bring destruction. I pray you bring restoration to their souls, that you lead them beside still waters, Father. They will see you as a good shepherd yeah. that allows them to replenish. Father, that you would just awaken them to their destiny. Awaken us all, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, y'all. Until next time, continue to
rebuild your ruins.
Rebuilding Ruins. Catch me every Tuesday. If this has blessed you, make sure to share. If you're watching on YouTube, leave a comment on how this episode impacted you or topics you would like to hear on future episodes. Don't forget to subscribe to keep up on all the latest content. Until next time, my fellow builders.